Welcome to God's Sovereignty by Elisha Coles. We're starting at the beginning of this work for this reading. This Reformation MP3 audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free, Puritan, and Reformed resources, as well as our complete online catalog containing classic and contemporary Reformation books, digital downloads, MP3s, videos, DVDs, CDs, and the Puritan hard drive at great discounts are on the web at puritandownloads.com. Also, please consider, pray, and act upon the important truths found in the following quotation by Charles Spurgeon. As the apostle says to Timothy, so also he says to everyone, give yourself to reading. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read. Renounce as much as you will all light literature, but study as much as possible sound theological works, especially the Puritanic writers and expositions of the Bible. The best way for you to spend your leisure is to be either reading or praying. End of quote. If you'd like to be added to our email list, please send an email to swrb@swrb.com with the word add in the subject line. Our email list is a double opt-in list, so once you've sent us your email address, you'll be asked by email to confirm that you want to join our list using the email address you've supplied. Your email information will be kept confidential, and you can easily remove yourself from our email list by simply emailing us at swrb@swrb.com with the word remove in the subject line. Once you're on our email list, you'll be alerted to all the new free Reformation resources, free MP3s, free electronic books and texts and so forth that SWRB makes available on the web, as well as at times to our best discounts and super specials. We also encourage you to reproduce this audio resource and to pass it on to your friends, but we only authorize this as long as the full contents of the message, including the header and trailer, is not altered in any way, and as long as the audio file is given away for free. And now, to SWRB's reading of God's Sovereignty by Elisha Coles, which we hope you'll find to be a great blessing, and which we pray draws you nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by him, John 14:6. The book begins with a preface by William Romaine to the Christian reader. The doctrines of grace, of which this book treats, are the truths of God. Our author has defended them in a masterly manner. He's not only proved them to be plainly revealed in the Scriptures, but he's also shown that they are of such constant use to the children of God that without the steadfast belief of them, they cannot go on their way rejoicing. It's from these doctrines only that settled peace can rule the conscience, the love of God be maintained in the heart, and a conversation kept up in our walk and warfare, as becometh the gospel. It is from them that all good works proceed, and that all fruits of holiness abound, to the praise of the glory of the grace of God. In the practical view of these points, Elisha Coles is singularly excellent. He's brought these deep things into daily use, and has proved them to be absolutely necessary in daily experience. They are truths and useful truths. On these two accounts, his book has been greatly esteemed by real Christians, and on these I would recommend it, as approved in my own judgment, to be agreeable to the oracles of God and found to be of such constant use that until I received them, I could not enjoy the blessings and comforts of the precious gospel. Opposition to these doctrines will be made so long as there are people in the world who place some confidence in the flesh, such as are pleased with their own works and fond of taking merit to themselves. But the word of God is not of doubtful interpretation to those who rejoice in Christ Jesus. They are thankful for a free grace salvation, and while they enjoy the things which accompany it, with their lips and lives they desire to bless the God of all their mercies. A new edition being called for, I was requested to recommend it to my friends, which I do from my heart. I wish it may be as useful to all who read it as it has been to me. May the Lord bless it and render it the means of building up his people in their most holy faith. William Romaine. Another note to the Christian reader, this excellent treatise, containing diverse prime points of our religion, which believers' souls do live upon every day, and in the liveliest sense whereof, with supplication, application to themselves, they enjoy and exercise sweet communion with God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new covenant, upon those better hopes and surer promises of the doctrines here treated of, does sufficiently commend itself to such as are thoroughly acquainted with and experimentally exercised in these things. I have known the author long, full 28 years, to have had a spirit greatly addicted to and affected with the savory knowledge of the truths here delivered. And though he hath not had the use and help of foreign languages, wherein these points have been mostly written, yet I may say of him, as 1 Timothy 4:6, he hath been long nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine. And thereunto he hath so far attained as to be able to cut the strongest sinews of the principal objections which the adversaries have invaded these truths with. And further, to establish the positive truth, hath backed and confirmed the same by solid arguments and pertinent scriptures genuinely explained and opened. And, which to me is yet more, he hath extracted the most spiritual quickening cordials, which the doctrine of grace and election affords plenty of, whereby to comfort all sorts of believers, exhorting and directing the whole company and body of them how to manage their faith between God and their own souls in point of election, persuading them all to commit and betake themselves wholly to God's caring on their salvation in the way of election. And all along hath strewed his discourse with useful exhortations and applications of the doctrines he doth deliver, mixing uses for practice with the rational discussions and the ruggeder controversials, which has been a defect complained of in others, to the reproach of the doctrine itself, and made an argument that the doctrine is not true. Both are inseparable affections of being. Upon these and like considerations, I do heartily commend this treatise to the judicious reader, nothing doubting but that it will satisfy the weakest Christians, as it hath approved itself to several divines, hoping also that this edition will do as much good to men's souls as the former editions have done. The blessings of heaven go with it. Thomas Goodwin. And that was on April 12, 1678. Another note to the Christian reader. The doctrines in this treatise, declared and vindicated, have exercised the thoughts and best abilities of many learned men. The opposition made against them by the Pelagians of old excited diverse of the ancients to their just defense, whereby they received that light and establishment, as for many ages the church remained in a quiet possession and belief of them, until of late the Jesuits and Socinians and some others conspired against to supplant them, and therein had probably prevailed ere now, had not the Lord stirred up the spirits of many and great persons to stand on his side and help to maintain that quarrel of his covenant. It is not unworthy our notice and deepest resentment how zealously affected some men are in behalf of such tenets as stand in direct opposition to the grace of God and their own eternal happiness, how they spare neither arts nor calumnies to disgrace the asserters of those very truths that make up the mystery of godliness, yea, to scandalize and suppress the truths themselves, as if reason and learning were given to no better ends than to vilify religion. And further, how pronely addicted men are, having imbibed the Arminian points, to take in those that are of most fatal consequence. So far are those principles from yielding any effectual influence towards holiness or well-grounded peace, notwithstanding their pretended adaptedness to promote them, which might be largely insisted upon, but that the designed brevity of this address forbids it. But whatever the ends of men are, or their interest, in defaming the wisdom, sovereignty, and grace of God, and that in a method more arrogant and daring than persons of the same principles have heretofore ventured to do, the Lord's ends in permitting them are holy and good. We are assured that he would not have suffered those dangerous errors to reinvade his church and his glorious truths to be so coarsely and contumeliously treated, but in order to their further illustration and conquest, and that therefore, as he hath, so he will, of his abundant goodness to the world, and faithfulness to his elect, raise up such as with meekness, light, and power shall withstand their furious torrent, and transmit to the following generations those blessed and greatly important truths which the world are so implacably bent against and seek to eradicate. It is somewhat perceptible of itself, and so acknowledged by the author, that in writing this treatise he had little or no intercourse with books, but those of the Holy Scripture, which is here mentioned to magnify the grace of God that was with him. And by this may be gathered that a serious and diligent consulting the sacred oracles, with a humble dependence upon God for teaching and success, as they are duties of great importance, so of answerable improvement. The properest and surest means of instruction, touching the mystery of his will, with that orderly and harmonious connection of the divine attributes for recovering apostate creatures from their dreadful lapse, and placing them in a condition transcendently better than their primitive state, all which, by the Pelagian articles, are reduced to nothing. Yea, there are some peculiar advantages which accompany this discourse. First, that it is founded and built on the testimony of God alone, whose authority and truth are the only unerring rule, an immovable basis of divine faith, its properest touchstone, and the lesser diversions there are to other ways of proof and argumentation in things of this nature, the more convincing and free from retortion, and the sooner will our souls be brought to acquiescence and settlement. Number two, that the doctrines being declared and vindicated, there is all along a useful improvement made of them to excite and influence our hearts and lives according to the genuine tenor and import of those truths, very much beyond what the contrary doctrines have ever pretended to. It may be a supplement to other books where the same truths are worthily contended for, but yet defective in this particular. So it is not only a work of good use in itself, but it also relieves these doctrines from one of the worst aspersions they have been calumniated with. Divers other things might be mentioned which reflect a worth upon the ensuing discourse and bespeak an esteem for it, which, for brevity's sake, are referred to the reader's judicious observation. That the book may be entertained by men according to its deserts, and blessed of God for the ends it is designed and suited unto, is and shall be the desire of John Owen and S. Annesley. And now an extract of a letter from a learned divine, unknown to the author. Sir, although I am a stranger unto you, yet having read your excellent book, which I did but borrow, I thought good to let you understand with how great delight I did read it, and also how great satisfaction and comfort I received by it. I studied these points several years ago very hard, being then put upon it by a strong adversary, one of subtle wit, though otherwise a very common and mean man. But I have said often that I was much beholden to him for his opposition, for I would not, for much worldly substance, be without that knowledge which I hope, through the grace of God, I then attained in those great points by reason thereof. I think that then and since I have read most of the best books that have been written upon these points, but especially that book of books, the Bible. Yet after all those other books, I must confess that yours hath given me the most content and satisfaction. For you have most nervously and judiciously laid open the truth, and as strenuously refuted the objections. I bless and adore that divine grace of the Lord, who of his rich goodness and mercy to his poor, distressed, and distracted church in this nation, hath raised you up in an especial manner, to be such an instrument of his glory, in vindicating its sovereignty, especially in these high and mysterious points of predestination, particular redemption, the efficacy of grace in conversion, and the perseverance of the saints in holiness. As touching the absoluteness of the covenant of grace, I cannot but admire to see how you coincide with me. I used to say often several years ago what I find now in your book, that if the covenant of grace were not absolute, salvation would be as difficult by it as by the covenant of works, because it is as hard for a natural man to believe and live as it is for him to do and live. Well, you have, in my judgment, performed your business most piously, practically, and strongly, and your arguments are invincible, many of which yet I had never met with, and I doubt not, but you do return the praise and glory of all unto our great and gracious Lord, who by his mere free grace hath enabled you to perform this work, which is so much for the glory of his holy name. I commend you with your labors to the grace of our merciful Father, and I rest your most affectionate friend, W. W. This is October 16, 1667. Now the author's preface, an account of the treatise and the publication. The principal heads of the following discourse, generally owned by the churches of Britain, the author was somewhat instructed in from his childhood, having heard, till a few years since, but little concerning the general points, that he means which is commonly so called as holding the grace of God in Christ to be generally designed and dispensed alike to all, suspending the whole virtue and success thereof on the human will, without peculiar respect or assistance afforded to any, but what is given in common unto men. Which doctrine might rather be termed general, as the generality of men in nature are patrons and abettors of it. Not that he thinks all who hold it to be in their natural state, for as of most, their judgment is better than their practice. So of some he hopes their practice may be sounder than their judgment, but so, to hold and practice accordingly, he cannot but think extremely perilous to the souls of men. Divers conferences, accidentally, he had with those of that way, in all which he found it their drift to insinuate that principle, not caring much to discourse of any point else, how useful soever, and importantly needful to be known, but still diverting into that channel, maintaining also their notions with that confidence of their own and contempt of the contrary judgment, such uncomely reflections upon their opponents, and slight regard of the scriptures brought against them, as did in no wise become a contending for the faith, which has made him think that ironical speech of Job to his friends, too applicable to these, quote, no doubt you're the people and wisdom shall die with you, end of quote, Job 12:2. He also found their tenets mostly grounded upon words and phrases of a variable construction, as not weighing the scope of the texts, nor how the sense they gave of them might accord with those of a contrary tenor, still citing such as were plain and express, to be tried by those of a doubtful sound, whereas the contrary course would have been more genuine and nearer to find out the truth. Not that any scripture is doubtful in itself, or inconsistent with others, nor would seem to us, if its scope and context were duly weighed, but the same word being used on different occasions to a different purpose, a heedless attention to the context induces the loss of its proper intention. That he found among them a general agreement against our doctrine of election is true, and no less true that they differ among themselves as much as they do from us, only they bear each other's dissent more quietly than ours. Some of them hold election upon works foreseen, others that men are elected when they do actually believe, and not before, others of them that no man is elected till he hath persevered in believing to the last moment of his life, and others again that there is no election at all of particular persons as such, but of the entire species of men from eternity. This put upon him searching the scriptures more freely touching the doctrine of election. The farther he went, the more he was confirmed in what he had first received. And as he proceeded, he found those other points of peculiar redemption, effectual calling, and final perseverance so interwoven with that of election and dependent upon it, as very naturally drew on a discussion of those also. As preparatory to this, it seemed expedient to preface the whole with the doctrine of God's sovereignty, together with his righteousness, the reasons of which, with its usefulness, you may find in the treatise itself. It also lay before him to observe what useful instructions arose from these doctrines above those of the contrary side, which he hopes will not prove inconsiderable to those who have their senses spiritually exercised to discern. This work was frequently suspended and laid aside, with the intention of proceeding no farther, and this not from the want, but the redundancy of matter, which he found in the scriptures for it, but himself much too weak to comprehend and to make it out. Partly also from the difficulty of reducing his mingling fragments to an orderly consistence. But by one impulsive occurrence or other, among which the inward delight he had in the work, though sometimes intermitted, was not the least, it still revived and went on afresh, until by degrees his gleanings grew into a shock, which he then bound up, designing it only for private use. It so happened, however, that some parts of it, providentially, came to the view and hearing of certain ancient and sober Christians, who, expressing a hearty approbation of it, warmly advised its being printed for more general use, as that which might help at least to confirm the tenure of those already possessed of the truth, but still remain subject to sifting. One who had cast a favorable eye on the contrary points professed himself well satisfied with what he had found in this, touching the tendency of natural free will, though assisted with general grace, and urged also the publication of it, thinking its plainness might render it more convincing to some than scholastic disputes, which are found to obscure and puzzle, rather than illuminate and settle the judgment of illiterate persons. Another consideration was that it might serve as an antidote for young professors, who, being scarcely out of the shell of their natural understanding, are pronely receptive of notions that spring from a covenant of works, which, by means of so plain a discourse on nature's weakness, together with the necessity, constant readiness, and invincible efficacy of divine grace, they might happily be armed against. Repeated instances induced at length a willingness to make it public, provided it should also obtain the approbation of divines to whom he should submit it, and their approbation it has received. He yet retains a deep sense of his manifold insufficiency for such a work, and prays that his personal meanness and obscurity may not prejudice the truth. This being the account formerly given, some later occurrences have induced this farther addition. After the first impression, the author was frequently encountered by persons of the contrary persuasion, by which he came to know more of their spirit and principles than before, but not to his better liking of either. He speaks but of such as he himself conversed with. Some he found to cry up that excellent creature man, and the great things he is able to do, taking lure, and consequently the more dangerous to such as are not well settled in principles, because of the marvelous aptness there is in nature to be taken with its own commendation, and to fancy itself considerable in procuring its own happiness, as well as from the difficulty of taking up our rest in the will of another, whose wisdom and love we are little acquainted with, nor can be, until we are pitched upon it. But for the present ability of this once excellent creature, we have but verbal report, and must therefore suspend our belief until they produce some credible evidence for it. If those who assert it have such a talent, it ought not to be hid in the earth. They should be still turning the penny, and the greatness of their stock should be seen by the richness of their effects. It is no point of honor or prudence to boast of possessions and all things at will, and yet live at the rate of an underling tenant who holds his all at the will of another. It's surely a rational thing that to whom much is given, of him the more should be required. It behooves, therefore, to ponder these serious questions. What singular thing do ye, and what do you more than others? That is, what earnings have you made of those larger talents you profess to be endowed with? Now this they should give some tolerable account of, or else they will be thought to boast of a false gift. For it is not words, but performances must justify abilities, and make out the virtue of principles. Their fellow Christians are of themselves not sufficient to think, they say. How then will those answer it, with all their florid endowments, to be found even as they? And because scriptural deductions are most pressing, Some have a device to put by their force without resistance. What they cannot answer, they will not understand. It must bear the name of unintelligible notion. The vanity of this evasion is obvious to any that will but consider it. Since the rudiments of any science, which by instruction are and use are familiar to one, may be strange and uncouth to another, though of more pregnant parts than he, and better skilled in other faculties. Another thing is their needless commixing and consequently perplexing secret things which with those revealed. While they cannot be ignorant that the decree is God's rule, which cannot be known to us but by the event, the law and the testimony ours, by which alone all doctrines are to be tried, and our whole course, both of judgment and practice, to be regulated here and judged at last. We acknowledge dark sayings in Scripture, things hard to be understood, but the difficulties rise not so much from the Word as a natural unbelief, prejudice, and darkness within, with those crooked, wrinkled, or discolored mediums men commonly look through at spiritual things, and which must needs render the objects they look at unlike to themselves. There's also another snare, as catching as any other, and as worthy to be cautioned against. The doctrine of free grace, being so illustrious in the Scriptures as not to be spoken against, they will talk as highly for it in general terms as any other, and tell us what great pretensions their doctrine hath to magnify grace, and that they design nothing more than the honor of it, while indeed it is not grace, but a contrary thing set up with that name. For, follow the stream, either upward or downward, and as it all rises from, so it all runs into freedom of will, and advancement of self, as is obvious to any impartial observer. I shall further only notice at present certain seemingly accidental queries, modestly pretended, for argument's sake, to clear up obscurities and reconcile contradictions, which, though a good work in itself, if orderly managed, they follow so far and in such manner that they do, in effect, bring principles into question and erase the very groundworks of religion. These things are mentioned not to uncover the weakness of persons, but of principles, and that only as they derogate from the honor of free grace and tend to subvert the soul and the end of it is, and to prevent such as may be hovering about, as not knowing where to settle, from being caught by the enticingness of words contrary to the simplicity of the gospel. What remains then, but that we bless God, adoring his glorious wisdom and grace, that matters of present duty and greatest importance to us are so plainly revealed, and eternal salvation so little concerned in the present conciliating of seeming discord? There's enough manifested to take up our time and strength, and our living up to that we know is the readiest way to know more. He that will do his will shall know of his doctrine. And in the fullness of time, those seeming discordances shall have an illustrious reconcilement, and they that have most firmly believed now against all their carnal reasonings and unreasonable contradictions shall not have the weakest reflections and rays of glory from the luster of that day. And this, I suppose, he had an eye to, a person of no ordinary rank for human accomplishments, who, treating of God's decrees, did freely confess, quote, that he could not indeed comprehend them, but would captivate reason to the obedience of faith, quote. With this I close, subjoining only a word of religious exhortation, namely that, though it do not confer grace, it may prove, as it has proved to many, a good preservative from evils in practice and errors in judgment, which others who had not that gracious privilege have more naturally fallen into. Besides, when God comes to work effectually, those notions of sin, of Christ, and of grace, of which before they had but the form, have proved of singular use to facilitate the work. That the Lord will vouchsafe his blessing with it is the prayer of his servant, Elisha Coles. And now we begin the actual book, A Practical Discourse of God's Sovereignty. This high and tremendous attribute, being an ocean that has neither bank nor bottom, may not be lightly launched into by any, however strongly built and well manned, much less by so weak a vessel, without a divine compass and an anchor within the veil. That the author of this discourse came into it was not of choice or design, but of course and emergent necessity. Could he have found another basis to repose that doctrine upon which was at first his only intended subject? He had not touched upon this. But apparently to him, no ground would bear the weight of election but that of sovereignty. And there it fixed as on a rock, all the lines of its whole circumference running there and resting there as in their center, where also the Scripture had laid it, Romans 9, Ephesians 1, and so forth. And however it be a foundation disallowed of men, every observing Christian shall find that without acknowledging divine sovereignty for the original, supreme, and unaccountable disposer of persons and things, he shall want a principal means of supporting his faith and quieting his understanding in the course of common providences. Much more of those mysterious occurrences and supernatural truths which he is certainly concerned about. In this preface I shall treat first of God's sovereignty, and then of his righteousness as its natural adjunct. The sum of the first lies in this proposition, namely, that the great God, blessed forever, hath an absolute power and right of dominion over his creatures, to dispose and determine them as seemeth him good. That there is such a power, and that this power belongs to God, no other reason needs to be assigned but that he is God, and there is none beside him. There can be no more, because first there can be but one infinite, for such a being fills heaven and earth, and so no place or room for another. And two, there can be but one omnipotent, for he is such that hath all others under his feet. Besides, where one can do all, more would be impertinent. And three, there can be but one supreme. Supreme power may reside in many, as in mixed monarchies and commonwealths, but as lawmakers and supreme, there are but one. Four, there can be but one first cause, from which all beings else derive their original, of whom and for whom are all things, 1 Corinthians 8:6. And if he be the author of all, he needs must have a sovereign right and power to determine all, both as to their being, order, efficacy, and end. That sovereign power belongs to God is a truth so natural and obvious to reason that other proof seems as needless as that the sun is the fountain of light, nor shall I suppose that any who will read this discourse can so far forget themselves to be creatures as to seek a proof of their Creator's sovereignty. The things that are seen so loudly proclaiming his eternal power and Godhead. But since, with our easy admitting the notion, it is none of the smallest difficulties to own it in our practice, and bear ourselves answerably towards him, since also so huge a weight is borne on the shoulders of this divine attribute, and our souls are so highly concerned in the interest and influence of it, it needs must be our duty, and well worthy our time, to look over the instances of it, and to mark and consider them well, as things greatly importing our instruction, whereby we may know something of the greatness of that God, in whose hands our souls are, as also of our infinite distance from him and nothingness to him, and so with the more humbleness of mind and self-abasement, as also with the more faith and creature-like affiance, submit to him and bear ourselves upon him. To this end, the Scriptures have enrolled several ensigns of sovereignty, by which, as by so many footsteps, we are led to the absolute will and power of God as the supreme cause and disposer of all. The great act of sovereignty was God's decree for making the world, and of doing or permitting to be done whatever should be in it, to the folding of it up. And the heavens and the earth, and all the hosts of them, as yet had no being. It was at his pleasure whether he would make them or not, and if he would, what being he would give them, to what end, and how that end should be accomplished. And that these were all ascertained by the decree is evident, for known unto God were all his works, which he would do in time, from the beginning of the world, Acts 15:18. The scheme and substance whereof, and I hope without intrusion, may be drawn to this effect, that the great God, most high and holy, being infinitely good, happy, and blessed in himself, was also infinitely prompt and well pleased to communicate thereof to others, to which end he designed to raise up creatures, angels and men, that for the manifestation of his sovereignty he would confirm a certain number of those angels in their primitive state, leaving the rest to themselves, who, falling from that state, should be cast down and reserved in chains of darkness unto the judgment of the great day, that in this lower world he would set up the first man to be the head and representative of all that should come of him, that this single person should be created in the image of God, fit to enjoy communion with him, and endued with power to abide therein, that to manifest the weakness of creatures and their perpetual dependence upon God, he would thus leave him to his first stock, with a perfect freedom of will to retain or lose at his own choice, but not without setting before him the happiness or ruin that would certainly follow his well or ill using that freedom. And being so left, the fallen angel tempting him to disobedience, and also prevailing, both himself and all his posterity should by this revolt fall under the curse, that for the declaration of his sovereign grace he would, and accordingly did, choose a certain number of Adam's posterity, in themselves all alike depraved and lost, and ordain them to eternal life, and to make known the power of his wrath and his just displeasure against sin, he would leave the rest in that state of perdition they would bring themselves into, that of those vessels of wrath. Satan himself, whom they chose to follow, should be the head and ruler, as also over them that were elected for a time, namely until the Messiah, their true and proper head, and into whom he had chosen them, should rescue them out of his power. That to this end, that he might be known to be just, as well as merciful, in justifying of them, the Son of God should take on him the place of a second Adam, and come into the world with a human body, in which he should fulfill all righteousness, and by the infinite virtue and merit of his death should satisfy the law in all its demands. Destroy the devil, dissolve his works, and reconcile the elect unto God, that he should be raised again from the dead, and invested with all power befitting the captain of their salvation, so that he might effectually minister to them whatever should be requisite for bringing his sons to glory. Now this I take to be the sum of God's decree, the great ensign or standard royal of sovereignty, of which all the others are but consequences, and to which they are subordinate. The first visible ensign of sovereignty was creation, or God's giving the world an actual existence in time, according to his decree from everlasting, bringing that huge yet void and formless mass, at first out of nothing, and then this glorious fabric out of that confusion, his hanging the earth upon nothing, his assigning to every sort of creature such form and station to order, use, and efficacy, and impressing on them such laws and instincts of nature as seemed to him good, but all in a regular subserviency to the good of the whole, which also was effected by his word. What he would was done with such immediate suddenness as if the things themselves had proceeded with his breath, for he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast, Psalm 33:9. The instant production of light, Genesis 1:3-9. The water separating from the other elements and gathering into a body, and their going up and down to the place he had founded for them, Psalm 104:8. With many others, of which you have an index in the first of Genesis, are witnesses of it. as also his so fixing this establishment that they continue to this day, according to that ordinance, Psalm 119:91. Consequent to this, as a second ensign of sovereignty, is that universal providence by which the creation is sustained, and all inferior causes guided to their designed end. And this notwithstanding all supposable accidents which might possibly happen to obstruct or divert them, and that the creatures have at times deviated from their first rules and settlement is no derogation from the doctrine of God's sovereignty, but rather an illustration of it, as showing that the creatures are still in his hand as clay in the potter's. Hence we find their innate propensities to be sometimes suspended, at other times overacted, and at times again quite contrary to the law of nature. And this, not casually, nor by the force of created powers, nor yet for any private or self-concern, but to serve some special and superior end which their Lord had to be done. To instance a few, first, of the creatures without life. As the windows of heaven opening and the fountain of the great deep breaking up, notwithstanding the firmament above and the bounds beneath, to drown the world of ungodly men, Genesis 7:11. Or the Red Sea's dividing and standing up as a wall to make way for his people's escape, Exodus 14:22. The sun and moons standing still till they were avenged of their enemies, Joshua 10:13. The stars to the same end, fighting against Sisera, Judges 5:20. The sun's going back in Ahaz's dial to help Hezekiah's faith, 2 Kings 20:11. The fiery furnace devouring those at a distance who cast in the holy confessors, and not so much as touching them that were cast into it, Daniel 3:22, 27. The winds and seas, which are such impetuous, and one would think even lawless creatures, stir not, nor breathe, but to fulfill his word, Psalm 148, 8, Mark 4:30 and 42. And then of living creatures that have not the use of reason, how readily went they by pairs into Noah's ark at God's appointment, Genesis 7, verses 8 and 9. The frogs, lice, locusts, so forth, with what supernatural boldness did they assault and perplex the Egyptians, so that the magicians themselves confessed that the finger of God was in it, Exodus 8:19, and as strangely withdrew when their work was done, verse 13. Witnessed also by the dumb asses reproving the prophet's madness, 2 Peter 2:16. The lions killing the seduced prophet for breaking God's command, yet not eating the carcass, nor tearing his ass, 1 Kings 13:26 and 28. A ravenous bird bringing Elijah food in his solitary condition, 1 Kings 17:6. The whales receiving Jonah, and at God's command, casting him on dry land without harm, Jonah 1:17, with chapter 2:10. The lions also not hurting Daniel in their den, yet greedily devouring his accusers, Daniel 6, verses 22 and 24. It must needs be a sovereign power, which thus superintends, restrains, and inverts the course of nature at his will. Thirdly, another ensign, asserting God's supremacy and rightful dominion, is the general vote and subscription of men, especially the most knowing, and such as best understand him. First, they own it in their practice or actions. Abel offers the firstlings of his flock to God, Genesis 4:4. Abraham leaves his native country at God's command to go he knew not whither, Genesis 12:4. He also offers his only and innocent son, Isaac, in whose life and posterity all nations were to be blessed, Genesis 22:2 and 10. Job, when stripped of all, falls down and worshiped, Job 1:21. When Aaron's two sons were destroyed by fire from heaven, Aaron held his peace, Leviticus 10, verses 2 and 3. Eli, when the tingling sentence was denounced against his house, said, "It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good." 1 Samuel 3:18. David, when driven from God's sanctuary and his throne was usurped by Absalom, said, "Behold, here I am. Let him do to me as seemeth good to him. 2 Samuel 15:26. The men of Nineveh, their destruction being pronounced positively, of which they had no promise of remission, and consequently no visible ground of hope, and yet believed God, fasted, lay in sackcloth, and turned from their evil way. Jonah 3:5-8. And then they likewise own it in their confessions and attestations. Melchizedek and Abraham do both style him the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, Genesis 14:19-22. Job professeth that though he were righteous, yet if God will contend with him, he will not contend with him, but make supplication to his judge, Job 9:15. The Lord hath made all things for himself, Proverbs 16:4. For his pleasure they are made and were created, Revelation 4:11. We are the clay, and thou art our potter, Isaiah 64:8. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, Ephesians 1:11. He giveth not account of any of his matters, Job 33:3. In his hand is the soul of every living thing, Job 12:10. He is the God of the spirits of all flesh, Numbers 16:22. All nations before him are less than nothing and vanity, Isaiah 40:17. He stills the tumult of the people, Psalm 15:7. If it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, Acts 5:39. The counsel of the Lord, it shall stand, Proverbs 19:21, Psalm 33:11. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord, Proverbs 16:33. The kingdom is the Lord's, and he is governor among the nations, Psalm 22:28. Nebuchadnezzar, that proud and potent monarch, whose greatness reached unto the heavens, and his dominion to the end of the earth, Daniel 4:22. All nations trembled before him. Whom he would he slew, and whom he would he kept alive, Daniel 5:19. Who said in his heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High. Who is that God that shall deliver out of my hand? Daniel 3:15. Yet even he, this child of pride, is made to confess one higher than himself, and to bow before him, proclaiming to the world that the Most High doth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? And those that walk in pride he is able to abase, Daniel 4:37. For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High, Isaiah 14:13-14. It might further be instanced in Cain, in Pharaoh, Balaam, other wicked men, how they were even constrained to acknowledge the sovereignty of God, as appears by comparing Exodus 5:2, with 9:27-28, Numbers 22:18, Darius also in Daniel 6:26-28. Fourthly, another evidence or witness we have from the angels, who are great in power, notwithstanding which they do perfectly own and submit to the sovereignty of God. Where subjects are numerous, wise, and magnanimous, and withal perfectly submit to the will of their Lord, it argues their Lord is an absolute sovereign, and such subjects are the angels. First, the elect or good angels. These show it by their ready submission to any service their Lord is pleased to appoint them. They're his intelligencers in this lower world. The angel answered and said unto me, These are the four spirits of the heavens which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. The black horses which are therein go forth into the north country. The white go forth after them. The grizzled go forth toward the south country. And the bay went forth and sought to go that they might walk to and fro through the earth. And he said, Get ye hence. Walk ye to and fro through the earth. And so they walked to and fro through the earth. Zechariah 6:5-7. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, Job 2:1. Not that he needs their advice, but to show a little of the majesty of his kingdom. They are also his messengers. He sends them on his errands to negotiate his affairs among men and to reveal his purposes, both concerning his church and the world. Daniel 2:19 and Daniel 8:13 and 16, chapters 1:21, chapter 11, Ezekiel 1:4. There is chariots, Psalm 68:17. His reapers, Matthew 13:39 and 49. The executioners of his judgment, 2 Samuel 24:16, 2 Kings 19:35. And Christ's attendants at his coming, Matthew 25:31. Then there's the apostate angels, or wicked spirits, though the testimony we have from these is not from love or goodwill, yet it is as great an evidence of God's sovereignty as the other, in that being enemies to God, proud and imperious, they are yet overawed and compelled to submit. And hence it was that the devil dared not to answer again when that fatal sentence was pronounced upon him for seducing our first parents, Genesis 3:15. We have him also presenting himself before the Lord to give account of his actions and to touch Job or anything he had he durst not without leave from God, nor vary a jot from the rule described him. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. Job 2, 1 and 6. In the evangelists are many instances of Christ commanding them forth with authority, yet a whole legion at once. Luke 8, 30 and 33. Nor could they so much as enter into the swine without his leave, Mark 5, 12. And which is more, they were subjected to the apostles, who had but a delegated or second-hand power over them, Luke 10, 17. Fifthly, we have the Lord asserting his sovereign prerogative. In how lofty a style and with what imperial authority doth he utter himself to Pharaoh, quote, and in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show my power on thee, Exodus 9:16. The apostle quotes the place to prove that God may raise up men and appoint them to what use and service he will. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, Even for this purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth, Romans 9:17. Who hath made the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord, Exodus 4:6 and 11? I kill, and I make alive, Deuteronomy 32:39. I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Exodus 33:19. I am the first, and I am the last, and besides me there is no God. And who, as I, shall call and shall declare it, and set it in order before me, since I appointed the ancient people, and the things that are coming and shall come. Isaiah 44:6 and 7. My counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. Isaiah 46:10. My word shall accomplish all which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. Isaiah 55:11. If the prophet be deceived, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet, and I will destroy him. Ezekiel 14:9. A remarkable story is that of the lying spirit and the effectual commission he had from God to persuade and also to prevail. And the Lord said, Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another on that manner. And there came forth a spirit, and stood before the Lord, and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said, Wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, Thou shalt persuade him, and prevail also. Go forth, and do so. 1 Kings 22, verses 20 through 22. How should we tremble before God at the hearing of such a word? But yet, I do not reckon the last two as acts of pure sovereignty, but rather of his justice, as punishing one sin by leaving to another, according to that in Romans 1:21 and 28, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, nor liked to retain him in their knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And yet there is here an impression of sovereignty, in that he deals not so with all who are alike obnoxious to it. Sixthly, another ensign of sovereignty is formed of those several acts and institutes which cannot be derived, at least not so immediately, from any other attribute than that of sovereignty. I shall instance a few, namely, the putting of man's everlasting condition upon his eating or not eating the fruit of such a tree, Genesis 2:17. In not destroying Adam presently upon his disobedience, and in the free promise of a Savior, unsought unto for it, Genesis 3:15. In protecting Cain when he had forfeited his life to justice, Genesis 4:15. In preserving Ham from the deluge, though as wicked as those that perished, Genesis 7:13. In ordering the blessing to Jacob, who sought it unduly, and denying it to Esau, who sought it diligently, and to whom it belonged of natural right, Genesis 27:19, 34, 38. In the sudden turning of Esau's heart to love Jacob, whom he had inveterately hated, and came with full purpose to destroy, yet in a moment his heart is melted. He weeps on his neck, and offers himself and soldiers to be his convoy. Genesis 27:41, with chapter 32:6 and 33:4-12. In causing a fear to be on the Amorites, that they did not pursue Jacob, when highly provoked by his son's cruelty on the men of Shechem, in Genesis 35:5. In sending a message to peace of Sihon, to Sihon, whom he had determined to destroy, and to that end had hardened his spirit and made him obstinate, Deuteronomy 2:26. In causing those nations to destroy one another, who came leagued to destroy his people, 2 Chronicles 20:1, 22, and 23. In destroying Esau's mount irreparably and forever, while Israel, whose land also was full of sin, shall not be forsaken, Obadiah 9:16, 18, 21, Malachi 1:4. Especially considering that these were the several effects of his loving the one and hating the other, and that before they had done either good or evil, Malachi 1:2 and 3, Romans 9:11, 13. In sending Ezekiel to a rebellious house that would not hear, and not sending him to them that would. Not to many people of a strange speech, of a hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely, had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted, Ezekiel 3:6 and 7, Matthew 11:21. In hiding the mysteries of his kingdom from the wise and prudent, and revealing them unto babes, Matthew 11:25, speaking in parables to the multitude, lest they should be converted, Mark 4:11 and 12, Acts 16:6 and 7. It is further manifest by the Lord's punishing sometimes lesser trespasses, and that severely, yes, that severely, and in his own, while winking at those of a greater magnitude in other men. Moses has excluded Canaan for a hasty word, though smartly provoked, Deuteronomy 32:51-52, when Jonah is but mildly reproved for passionately expostulating, Jonah 4. Isaiah dies for but touching the ark, 1 Chronicles 13:9 and 10, while the Philistines bore it away in triumph, 1 Samuel 5:1. Hezekiah but shows the ambassadors from Babylon his house and treasures, and for this his sons and all must go into captivity. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them, and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver, the gold, and the spices, and the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not. Behold, the days come, that all that is in thy house, and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day, shall be carried unto Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. 2 Kings 20:13-17. Not that any sin is little in itself, or punished beyond its demerit, but the Lord is pleased thus to do, partly to show his displeasure against sin, and that he will not bear with it, even in those that are dearest to him, but partly also, if not chiefly in such like cases, to set forth his sovereign greatness, and the uncontrollableness of his matters. Why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters, Job 33:13. The 73rd Psalm is full to the same purpose. that also of Job, and the manner of God's dealings with him is much to be remarked. He had lived a very strict and holy life. There is not a man like Job in all the earth. The Lord himself seems to glory in him, unto which all outward blessings were promised, and freedom from such sufferings. And when bereft of all, held fast his integrity, Job 1:8 and 2:3, yet the Lord goes on to afflict him, and leaves him wholly, saving his life, in Satan's power. Had he been a wicked man, as his friends objected, those sufferings had evidenced the justice of God, but now his sovereignty, which also seems to be intended by that speech of God to Satan, "Thou movest me against him, to destroy him without cause." Seventhly, there are yet other footsteps of sovereignty, by which that high and holy attribute is further illustrated to us, as namely, the Lord's overruling the designs and actions of men, to bring his own counsels to pass, although improper in their own nature, yes, disservient thereto, and sometimes by men contrived on purpose to prevent them. The project of building Babel's tower to keep that rebellious bunch together is turned to their utter dispersion. Genesis 11:4-8. Jacob's dissimulation and palpable abuse of his father's infirmity proved the means to obtain his blessing, and that contrary to his settled intention. Genesis 27:18-29. Laban dealt hardly with Jacob to keep him low and to serve himself of him, but God takes occasion thence to give him Laban's substance, and that by Laban's consent and agreement, Genesis 29. To obviate Joseph's dreams, his brethren sell him into Egypt, and by this means the Lord keeps them all alive and accomplishes that honor to Joseph, which they intended to prevent, Genesis 37:9, 20, 28, 42:6, 1, 18, and 20. Pharaoh lays insuperable burdens on the people to diminish them, and the Lord multiplies them under it. The more they were oppressed, the faster they grew, Exodus 1:12. Moses, a keeper of sheep, a man of slow speech, and one that had no mind to the work, Exodus 4:10-13, yet he shall be God's ambassador to Pharaoh, the proudest and most inflexible monarch upon earth, and bring Israel out of bondage. And who shall be his commander-in-chief to deliver his people from their potent oppressors but Deborah, a woman? Judges 4:9. At another time, Gideon, whose family was poor in Manasseh, and he the least in his father's house, Judges 6:15. And though he had a numerous and powerful enemy to deal with, and one would think had need of all the hands he could make to fight them, yet his army of 20,000 must be reduced to 300 men, and they to have no other arms but trumpets and lamps in their pitchers, and by these he delivers them from that huge host, Judges 7:3, 6, and 7. And much like unto this was Shamgar's killing 600 men with an ox goad, Judges 3:31. Samson 1,000 with a jawbone of an ass, Chapters 15:15. It may further be traced in his producing contrary effects by the same cause, and then again the same effects by causes contrary, Exodus 4:6-7. And so Daniel and his fellows had a fairer countenance with pulse and water than those who eat of the king's own provision, Daniel 1:15. It is further evidenced by his causing the wrath of man to turn to his praise, which in the nature and tendency of it is to destroy them that praise him, Psalm 76:10. By his catching the wise in their craftiness and causing them to fall by their own devices, Job 5:12-13, Psalm 5:10. Witness Ahab, 1 Kings 22:20, and Haman, Esther 7:10. The persecution of the saints at Jerusalem was designed to suppress the doctrine of Christ, which yet was thereby dispersed into many countries and caused to grow mightily, Acts 8:1-4. And so the preacher's imprisonment proved to the furtherance of the gospel, Philippians 1:12-14. And since the scriptures were finished, human stories and our own observation do abundantly prove the matter in hand. Do but consider how it prevailed to the dethroning of Satan and turning the world upside down, and this by means of the weakest and most unlikely to reason that could be pitched upon, not by the sword and spear, the bow and battle axe, the barbed horse, and the martial heroes of the earth, but by the bare word of God. And this, not by the hand of learned scribes and Pharisees, lawyers, doctors, poets, philosophers, but by poor, illiterate fishermen, carpenters, publicans, tent makers, and who shall be the subjects and party militant of this never-to-be-conquered kingdom? Not the wise and prudent, mighty and noble, but babes, the poor, weak, despised, and things that are not. And by these he confounds the things that are. 1 Corinthians 1:27. And by what arms? Patience and faith in the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 12:11 and 14:12. Consider also the constant persecution of the church, and that by men of all sorts, especially those of greatest power and policy, the barbarous devastations that have been made upon it, and with what implacable enmity the world is wedged against it, and yet that it stands invincible and is still getting ground. You cannot but acknowledge the evident footsteps of sovereign power, that the Most High beareth rule over all, Daniel 4:25 and 26. And as for the counsels of his, the wise, he turneth them backward, Isaiah 44:25.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at puritandownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwater's Revival Books at puritandownloads.com. Stillwater's Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan Hard Drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan Hard Drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan Hard Drive is for you. Visit puritandownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan Hard Drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwater's Revival Books.